Tonight we are looking at Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19, going through to verse 30. I'm going to read the text in portions, beginning with 9 through 21, and then we'll begin the sermon and we'll pick up the other two portions as we make our way through the text. I remind you, and I'm glad to do so every time that we stand before you to read Scripture, that this is God's Word. This is not my Word. This is not man's Word, but the Word of God, and I urge you to give it the attention that is owed it. Hear the Word of God. Acts chapter 11, beginning at 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would illuminate our minds and hearts, that you would make your word to come alive within us, that you would stir up a love for truth within us, that you'd give us the attentive minds to understand, and that you would change us by the word. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. This is one of those pivotal times in the life of the church, the early church. We find the death of Stephen to be very traumatic in the life of the church. It was not something that should have been unexpected, because from the beginning there has been an attack upon the people of God by the devil and his friends. But as we look at this in the light of persecution being a means by which the church profits, a means by which the people of God profit, we see that it is laid before us as the example of how the gospel was spread forth. And so those that were scattered because of the persecution that arose around Stephen, not that long ago in our text, though hundreds of years in the past, it is fresh in our minds from having heard it preached recently. The persecution, we look at it as a providential movement of God, as a hand of God inserted into the world about us and caused these things to take place so that God might accomplish His end. Now, persecution is not something unusual. It took place in the Old Testament with the people of God. It takes place in the New Testament. We even see the promises of such persecution continuing throughout our lives and throughout the life of the church. Until the Lord returns, the church will be persecuted. Paul writes to Timothy and he says that indeed all who desire to live in a godly life in Christ Jesus might perhaps slightly be troubled. No, I misread that again. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is a matter of fact. It is the nature of the world in which we live. The enemies of God are our enemies, and they desire to destroy God and cannot, and so they lash out against those who are His. It is a reality that the godly will suffer for their godliness. Now, granted, we have lived in somewhat of a bubble where someone saying something mean to us is often the extent and the depth of the persecution that we face. But times are changing. It has become more popular to show your disgust and dislike of the Christian faith in our culture, and will continue to do so except there be a revival and God change things. But Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he reminds them of that which he had done when he was there. His preaching was a preaching that denied the importance of circumcision as unto salvation. And so he writes, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?" He is saying, I could have gone along to get along. I could have quietened down my tone. I could have encouraged all men to be circumcised as the Judaizers were, and they would have left me alone. Things would have been calm. It would have been peaceful. But he says, no, I am persecuted because I preach the gospel, the true gospel, the way of salvation. 6:12, again, it is in those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Paul points out to these Jewish leaders who had become Christians, so it seems, and reminds them that they are buying into this get circumcised and then get baptized and then become part of the church. that this kind of thinking was only so that they might gain the approval of those men they deemed as important. We are reminded always, even as I sought to remind myself as I prayed, that it is the nature of our flesh that we love the approval of men. It's how we were made. We are made to be a people that come in communities, that have relationships. We are made to not be alone in many different ways, not only having a spouse, but also having a community in which we live, a church family. So we are wired for this kind of seeking the acceptance of others. And depravity has bent that in such a way as that we will find ourselves sacrificing truth to gain the approval of men. And this is that which we must be warned of over and over again. The battle, though it is real, though it is increasing, it comes with hope. What is it that Paul says in the 8th chapter in verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? Was there anything that could have separated Stephen at the time of his death from the love of Christ? No, not anything. And so persecution, that reality which we face, that reality which is part of life in a fallen world, is a means by which God not only shapes and works in the life of the believer, but He accomplishes His will. It is His work that He is accomplishing. And so the occasions in which we find ourselves facing persecution are occasions where we learn to trust God, where we understand that He is doing something and He is bigger than the troubles that we are facing. It's an occasion to grow. It is what we have just sung about. It is what Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 references, and James in chapter 1 references, that these things which are difficulties for us are things which are caused, which cause us to be purified, cause us to be refined, causes us to see our sin, to see our weakness, and to lean upon Christ. You know it from your own life, from the way you live, the things that you do every day. When is it that you pray more? Well, do you find yourself urged to pray when the sun is shining and unicorns are dancing? Is that when you're finding yourself thinking of prayer? No, you're thinking of prayer like I am, when life is miserable, when people disappoint you, when sickness finds you, when death invades your life and the surroundings in which you live. Then it is that you see yourself on your knees crying out unto God for mercy. It is persecution that is often used as a means by which God rattles the cage of His children so that they might turn to Him and call out for His rescue. You see that in the history of Israel over and over and over again, as you likely see it in your life over and over and over again. You see the people of God invaded and troubled and fought against. They have backslidden. They have become cold. They have become indifferent. And then they cry out for the Lord, and the Lord brings salvation. And then what is it that they do again? Or might I ask, well, let's not ask. What is it that we do again? We are in need of the troubling of God. Persecution is just one of those means that has a good end, because God is in control of all things. Our confession of faith in larger catechism 18 reminds us that God controls all His creatures and all their actions. All of them. So there are no accidents. There are no events that took place in our lives that were just somehow out of the hands of God. Well, it just happens. Well, it does happen, but it happens by the sovereign will of God. And His intentions are always good. His intentions are always to bring praise and glory to Himself. His intentions always include the building up and the strengthening of His people. He causes things to happen so that His people... What did Paul say in 8:28 of Romans? All things work together for good of those that love God. Now, it doesn't stop there, does it? But then he jumps from that to remind us of the nature of salvation, that from beginning to end, there is a salvation that desires, that began with God choosing us from before the foundation of the world and taking us to glory. It is all part of that. All of history is part of that, and that is part of all of history. God is doing His work to bring His people home. You see this in other places as well. It would be hard to find, you know, a Jewish family, a Jewish fella who would say, yeah, that Babylonian captivity, that was a great time for my people. It was really something special. And yet you look back and you see how God, through the Babylonian captivity and the disbursement, scattered Jews all across the land and set up synagogues all across the land, which eventually became preaching points for Paul and the other apostles all across the land. They went to the synagogues first, preached the gospel. Some Jews believed. Then they went to the Gentiles, preached the gospel, and some Gentiles believed. But the synagogues existed because of the troubling that God brought upon His people, who deserved it, who had sinned against Him. Abraham and Sarah was without child and yet had a child. The fact of the cross itself, you think, well, what is the most horrid thing that could have happened in history? What about if man should put the Son of Man to death? The only one who has kept the law and has been perfect in every way will kill Him. Everything works towards good. Would you rather that that did not happen? It is through the death of Christ that we have found our salvation. It is through Christ's death that God is satisfied, not by our works, but by Christ's works. Not kept out because of our sin, but rather covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our sins being covered. So providence embraces everything in the earth, in fact, in the creation as a whole. All that exists under the hand of God, was created by Him, is managed by Him in every little thing. Again, Pink finds his way back into one of our services when he says that the fly landing on the end of your nose does so by divine appointment. That seems so trivial. But when God is infinite, there are no trivial things. There are no big things. There are just things, all things which God controls and leads and guides and directs. And so here we find ourselves, by the kind providence of God, seeing the people of God persecuted and fleeing for their lives. And in the fleeing for their lives, they find themselves preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at a new place, in a new territory, with new people. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen to be that which is for every individual. Preaching of the Jews and the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists were the real Gentiles. You had the God-fearers, who were the religious, somewhat Jewish-favoring Gentiles that you have seen pop up a number of times with Christ and His ministry upon the earth. But these Hellenists were people who thought in the Greek fashion. They were not at all inclined to be Jewish-friendly. Not that they were all hostile towards the Jewish people. But they were not at all those who had learned or had been educated or had tried to pursue an understanding of Christ. But they were just plain old ordinary neighbors who knew nothing of God, who knew nothing, or at least of the true God, and who knew nothing of the way of Christ, unless they had perhaps heard Him. And so what happens there? God picks up a group of His people from Jerusalem, scatters them across the land, and this is one of the accounts of where that scattering took place. They began to preach the word, preaching to the Jews first, we're told, and then to the others. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, meaning when people like it, preach the word. When people don't like it, preach the word. We don't change the message just to accommodate the audience. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Surely glad that that's not happened in our country. That was sarcasm, by the way. Of course it's happened in our country. It's happened in every country of the world. It's happened every century of the world. It continues to be a pattern which we see over and over again. People want preachers who will say things to them that will make them feel happy and feel good and feel satisfied. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word, just the word. Don't be mindful, don't be concerned with that which people want to hear, but preach what they need to hear. the preaching of God's Word for those who are ready to hear, those who will hear. Catechism, larger catechism in 160, talks about how to listen to the preaching. It's a good little exposition of what we ought to be about as we come together. This is not a spectator sport. I hope you figure that out by now. And if Drew or I are the only ones tired at the end of a sermon, then you've been doing your part wrong. It ought to be a labor. It ought to be laying hold of the words and looking for application for yourselves and for your family and your household. But we are reminded by our larger catechism question that we are to listen with diligence, with faith, with prayerfulness and readiness of mind, hearing the word preached. And so the persecution and the way it prospers the church is that God moves his men about. They proclaim the gospel to those who will hear, and many are saved. This was God doing that which he had promised to do. He is the one who turns swords into plowshares, who takes that which is evil or wicked or bad and makes good out of it. In verses 22 through 30, we find ourselves looking at the church being encouraged. And we look at verse 22 and it says, "The report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." There was an examination of what was going on. There were reports coming back to Jerusalem. We have seen that happen other times as well. Sometimes the reports are good, sometimes they're bad. But Jerusalem was still the center of the church. It does later shift to Antioch as the church in Antioch matures and as the church in Jerusalem gets pretty much destroyed around 70 AD. So those things took place later on. But still, it is at Jerusalem that the apostles primarily worked and lived and taught and governed the church as best they were able to in these times. But they sent Barnabas. We ran into him recently as he came along the side of Paul. When Paul showed up in Jerusalem, what took place? Everybody said, "Oh, great, it's Paul, the guy who kills Christians. Maybe he'll come over to our house to eat." No, they were fearful of him. They had heard rumors of his conversion, but you too would have something to fear if you had known that the man who was killing Christians had come for a visit. But Barnabas came alongside of him, introduced him to the apostles, and again, performed his act of caring and love. He was a Greek-speaking Jewish Christian, Barnabas was. He is called the son of encouragement, and you can see that popping up over and over again throughout his life. The encouragement to the saints in 23b, if you look there again, "And he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." He sought their faithfulness to God, Acts 13:43, just a couple of chapters ahead. "And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Barnabas came there to encourage them." The son of encouragement came to encourage the people of God, these who had recently come to faith in Christ. And this encouragement was to be given to them as a means of encouraging their faithfulness, their pressing forward. Even as the author of Hebrews writes and reminds us that we too are to be in that same business. You know how in your own life there have been times of difficulty. One of the things that I am trying to think better about is people who are in cars who do not move as fast as I have decreed that they should move. For I have decreed that they should not be on their phones, and they should. And the temptation, of course, is to toot the horn gently and lovingly. But in doing so, I remind myself, I don't really know what's going on in that person's life. I imagine they're on a cell phone and they're texting about some frivolous thing. But they could have had death or sorrow or weakness or sickness or all manner of things invade their life. And so as we think of our task to be encouraging one to another, we ought to understand that God has called us to that because that is a needful thing. And so when Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians in 10:23 and following, he says, "Let's hold on to our confession, the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us now consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let us consider, let us think about ways how we might encourage each other, how we might boost each other, that we might press each other's forward, and so how we might stir them up to love and good works. And so the son of encouragement found himself in Antioch with a pile of new converts, fulfilling his calling to be an encouragement to them and to find a means by which he might disciple them. And this is where the apostle Paul finds his way into the church. He says, and it is noteworthy that Barnabas is, by all appearances, not a man with a great ego problem. He was quick to go find Saul, as he's still called, to bring him into the church and to the work of the kingdom, recognizing that God had indeed called him to work with the Gentiles. And so he sent for him, and he got him, and he brought him there, and they taught the Gentiles for a year. That would have been a great class to be a part of. The provision of God for the people of God is seen in these first few verses of the text. And then we find that in turn, the people of God begin to care for the saints in the church, for the people of Jerusalem. Now, in those days, we're told, verse 27, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. His name is mentioned to give you a historical footnote. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Now, you know, we mentioned before that the Jews did not have a particular kind of affection for the Gentiles, that they would be more prone to call them Gentile dogs than Gentile neighbors. And so that kind of hostility existed, but it was not a one-way traffic. It was not something that only the Jews had against the Gentiles, but the Gentiles despised the Jews as well. And yet, after conversion, surprising what's happening. The converted people begin to act converted. The converted people begin to love those they had formerly disliked or cared little for. It is the nature of the work of God within the heart of man that these influences of the old days are pressed out by a new love and a new appreciation for the gospel, appreciation for that which God has called us to. It is the answer which we find for many of the difficulties in our culture. As we find hostilities between people groups, what is the solution for that? Well, I think electing a new politician has always been fruitful in solving our problems, has it not? No, it is the means by which God has given us that we are transformed by the nature of the gospel, and we learn to love the people whom God loves. And so, Agabus, a prophet, speaks by revelation to the people of God, and they respond in love. They send the funds to the elders. You see the church organized already in Jerusalem, well organized, and they send it through Paul and Barnabas, that Paul might represent them as a carrier of the funds along with Barnabas. Paul was the new minister to the Gentiles. He was a part of the apostolic ministry already, and he was there to communicate to the people of God that you have Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ who love you And they gave, as the text tells us, generously, everyone according to his ability. That phrasing pops up in this book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, when Paul is talking about the giving of the churches of Macedonia. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They gave generously more than they should have by any CPA's accounting. They were too generous." And we find here the provision of God from the saints at Antioch for the people of God in Judah. They sent their brothers their love, providing funds for them because they loved them. They sent these funds and these aids to their brothers in Jerusalem because they love God. Matthew 10. "Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him that sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives the righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." God began right after the garden to gather people together, to bring them to true faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, through the pictures and the shadows and the promises. In the New Testament, through the Christ who had come. He has continued to expand His kingdom over and over again. He has continued to work all things out for the good of His own glory and the good of the people of God. And so this persecution, which we find ourselves viewing from a distance here, is not a persecution that different from that which we see around the world already. In our little shameless advertisement, the prayer meeting we have on Wednesdays at noon, one of the things included in that is to pray for a different portion of the world where persecution is happening. We read a little article from the Voice of the Martyrs, and by we, I mean Drew. Read a little article from the Voice of the Martyrs. We talk about that a little bit sometimes, but we pray for those who are suffering, who are persecuted, who are having difficulty because of their faith in Christ. And yet we see through the lens of being so distant from them that it's hard to imagine how good can come from all of this bad. But the text before us tonight is a reminder of that, that by the persecution of the church around Stephen's death, his persecution, and that was a brutal persecution, it was harsh, and yet in the scurrying away, in the running away from this trouble, they did not run away from the gospel. They ran with the gospel in hand, and as they had opportunity to speak to those who were unsaved, they did so. And many, because of the hand of God moving upon them, came to a true and saving faith of God, in God. And so we find great reason to be hopeful. It is one thing to be recognizing that there are troubles and there will be troubles and there are troubles promised. Paul again reminding us that you want to live godly, you're going to get it. But in spite of that, we know that God runs everything. God is controlling everything. All things work out the way that He wants them to work out. He did not wake up last Tuesday and say, "Oh no, I was not expecting that. How will I ever get my hands around that? How will I ever bring that back into line?" Not at all. The prophet of persecution is that God continues to move amongst His people and amongst the entirety of His world to build His church, to defend His people, to provide for Himself praise and glory. May it please God that as we look at the troubles throughout the world and the troubles throughout our lives, that we be reminded that God is a sovereign God, that we be reminded that God is working out His purposes and that we be faithful like these new Christians, and that wherever we find ourselves going, we go with the gospel, and we go with the love for our brothers, that we might support them and their needs as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the saints who had traveled to Antioch. We thank you, even though we are so distant from these brothers and sisters in Christ, we look forward to the day we will gather with them and rejoice with them in heaven. We rejoice now that you have made the same promises to us that you made to them. Help us, Lord, to stand firm on the ground of the gospel. Help us to be faithful when things become rough. And help us to love each other and to care for one another in the midst of whatever is ours.